Wow. Where has the week, where have the weeks gone? I mean, where's the year gone? It just seems like yesterday we were talking about the beginning of Advent and we're thinking, wow, we got 4 weeks to plan for Christmas and here we are less than a week away, and for some people they are no closer to being ready for Christmas than when they were when we talked about Advent a week ago, probably me included. You know, it just seems like, wow, we got so much time. But nonetheless, time doesn't wait for us. And here we are in week number 4 of our Advent series, The Promise. We've been exploring the themes that we often do during Advent of peace, joy, hope, and love. Not in that order. The first week, we discovered the promised hope that came in the person of Jesus Christ, not in things, not in anything else, but in the person of Jesus Christ. And we looked at how Jesus meets our deepest longings and really is our only hope in this present time and in our future. And then the second week, we looked at the promise of peace that was given to the lowly shepherds as they were spending their evening in the field or their night in the field, like they had done every other night. There had no reason to believe that that night was going to be any different. And when the promised peace was given to them, there would be a new government that would come and that would bring peace to a world that desperately needed it. Just like this Christmas can bring peace to a world that desperately needs it. We need peace. We need peace. And then last week we discovered joy in the promise that the Savior of the world is coming. He was coming and He is coming. Boy, do we need joy. We need joy. And it is a joy we discovered to receive and also to share or to give. And today we will look at the fourth and final promise of this Advent season, and that is that of love that was born into the world in the form of the Christ child. And there is a very familiar depiction of love coming into the world, and you may have even displayed in your own homes. We have several of them in the church. We have one up there, a little one. We have one in the back. We have one out on the front lawn. You probably have them in your house. Of course, I'm referencing the nativity scene. The one that you have set up on your mantle or in your living room or whatever the case may be. But what does nativity mean? What does it really mean? I mean, we display them every year, but what does it really mean? And the nativity, the word nativity comes from the Latin word meaning, well, birth. I mean, so it's not too complex. It makes a lot of sense, right? Why we would call it the nativity scene, because that's really what it is. It's the birth scene. The nativity scene was set out each year as a depiction of the birth of God of the universe into the world. So that's really what it is, right? It's the birth of God of the universe, but born into our own personal space, if you will. It seemed like, you know, God seemed like such a far off thing, and now all of a sudden He sends this Christ child to in the flesh, to be born like right in our space, in our own little part of the world. Kind of interesting. Within our culture today, there is this new phenomena that we call the gender reveal, right? Everybody know what that is? Gender reveal, right? So nowadays when couples find out they're pregnant, they're coming up with these unique and creative ways to reveal the gender of the baby to family and friends. And not only to family and friends, but all across the internet, which is pretty much everyone. You know, I mean, it never used to be that way. You would, in fact, a lot of times people didn't even know if they were having a boy or a girl. And now it's this much to be, and I mean, it is what it is. I don't know, it's a big deal, but I don't necessarily think it's a bad thing, but maybe it is, because I was reading an article the other day saying that some gender reveals cost couples literally thousands of dollars. that you would spend thousands of dollars to tell your family and friends that you're having a boy or a girl. And I'm thinking, maybe this is a problem. Maybe we have become maybe we've just really lost our way. Yes, I mean, seriously. So we know that, you know, a lot of times they'll have cupcakes, right, and they'll be either pink cupcakes or blue on the inside, depending on, or, you know, balloons filled with powder. If it's pink powder, it's a girl. If it's blue powder, it's a boy, you know, yada, yada, yada. Or whatever the case may be, balloons. You name it, it's probably been done. You probably can't think of a way to have a gender reveal that hasn't been done by somebody somehow. I actually read where one couple fooled everybody by they were having a baby boy. They made muffins for everybody that were pink inside, but theirs were blue inside. So everybody ate their muffins, thought they were having a girl, and then they actually bit into theirs, and it was blue, and it's like, whatever, you know? I mean, just really weird, creative, odd things or ways to reveal the gender of a baby. So, I mean, I get it, right? Because it's the birth of a child. It is a big deal. The birth of a child is a big, big deal. And what does that do? It brings something new into our lives, right? The birth of a child brings something new into our lives, and it brings something new into our families' lives, because the family and extended families are also affected, of course. Which leads me to my very first point today, is that when we prepare for the birth, that we prepare for the birth of something new. You see, the reason the nativity of the birth of Jesus is so significant is not because the birth happened one day long ago, necessarily, but because God's desire for each of us in Christ is to be born within us even today. For the love of God, you need to hear this, was revealed to the world by the way we live. The love of God is revealed to the world by the way that you and I live our lives. Not necessarily by the things that we say, but by the way that we live. The way that we live should reveal the love of God to others. If the way that you're living your life is not revealing the love of God or the love of Jesus, then we have a problem. And we have a problem. And if that's the case, then we need to kind of step back this Advent season and think about it in a little bit different way. As we finish up this four-week series, what would happen if each one of us, full of expectation, could birth something new within us this season? Just one new thing within us this season, and began to prepare ourselves for all that God desires us to do. Just think about that for a moment. There is a promise given in the Old Testament that is fulfilled in the nativity scene that we are all familiar with. And it comes from Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. You've heard it. For every year that you've been around a church in Christmas, you've heard it. And it says this, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and we will call him Emmanuel." There would be a sign given to God's people that they had not been forgotten. This was a sign to the people from God saying, look, you have not been forgotten. You've not been forgotten in your sinful ways. You've not been forgotten in your broken state. But instead, when they see a virgin give birth to a child, they will see the tangible love of God coming into the world to rescue each one of them, each one of us. A tangible love of God is what Christmas is, coming to rescue each one of us. As I said, it's one thing to say, I love you, right? But it's a whole nother thing to show it in tangible ways. I mean, you can tell your husband or your wife or your kids that you love them. But if you don't do anything for them, if you don't go out of your way to serve them, those are pretty empty words. God could tell us over and over again that he loves us, but would we really believe it if he hadn't done these very real and tangible things to show it? We are to live our life with expectancy that God would come to us. In other words, we need to make space in our lives. We need to make space in our lives. We need to make room for the birth of a work of God within us right now, even before the arrival comes. Think about this. When a couple finds out that they're pregnant, what do they do? They do a lot, right? They don't just say, oh, okay, I'm pregnant, in 9 months we'll have a baby. No, that's not what they do. What do? They prepare. They make space in their lives. They make space in their schedules. They make space in their home because it's a big deal. They prepare for the arrival of their newborn baby. Long before the baby is born, long before the child is born, they began to make changes in the room. And then they post them all over Facebook so everybody knows what the baby's room is going to look like. As Christmas Day quickly is approaching, and 1 week from today, less than 1 week from today, what are you doing? What are you doing in your heart? What are you doing in your soul? What are you doing in your mind? What are you doing in your body to make space for Jesus? Is there space in your heart and in your mind and your soul for Jesus? In the New Testament Gospels, we have two different accounts of the nativity of this birth. Matthew and Luke give each an explanation of the way in which God would come in the middle of our mess to be with us because of his love for us. In the book of Luke, there is captured within the birth narrative a bit of a backstory to the nativity. And it begins with an angel called Gabriel speaking to the young teenage girl named Mary. And again, these are familiar verses. These aren't anything that you haven't heard before, I'm sure. Starting in Luke chapter 1 in verse 26, this is what it says. In the sixth month, God sent the angel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Now this is in verse 29. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said, "Do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus." Mary, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You're just going to have a baby. You're not even married. Haven't been with a man. But don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You're going to have a baby. You're going to call him Jesus. He will be the great. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. But don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. But don't be afraid. I mean, that's not a scary thought. Yeah, don't be afraid. I'd be like, be terrified. Don't be just afraid. Be terrified. This message brought by the angel is that Mary would conceive a child in her womb. His name would be Jesus. Now we know the big key to the story is that Mary is a virgin. So this, you know, like, wait a minute. Are you sure? Because this isn't really possible. I mean, maybe as an angel you don't know the way this thing really works, but what you're telling me here is not even possible. So I'm not even sure what to make of it. We do know that she's engaged, but she's not married, so this announcement must have been a pretty difficult thing to process. Okay, so there's a lot of things here. There's like, first of all, you're telling me something that's literally physically impossible that's going to happen. And then this really isn't good news for me. I mean, let's be honest. This is a bad, bad thing in her mind. It had to be. Like, this is not going to be received well by anybody, much less be received well by Joseph. And this isn't going to go well. What do you mean I'm going to be pregnant? His name is going to be Jesus, and he's going to rule the world. But you see, when God is ready to do something new in our lives, it is almost always a disruption, right? It's almost always a disruption. In a world that is broken, much like the one we're living in right now, a very broken world, in a world that is marked by sin, like the one we're living in right now, the arrival of love is disruptive. It is disruptive, which leads me to point number two. When God shows up, our lives are disrupted. Mary's life was going pretty well. She was soon to be married to Joseph, a hard-working individual. They had their future probably planned out, and life was good. And then all of a sudden, this thing happens that she would never have expected, that they never would have expected. I said, as far as she knew, she was soon to be married to Joseph, this nice Jewish boy, when suddenly she's been chosen to give birth to the Savior of the world. Man, you want to talk about disruptive. You want to talk about love completely disrupting your life. For Joseph, your fiance suddenly becomes pregnant and it's not your baby. How do you explain this to your friends and to your family? Yeah, you know, my fiance, she's pregnant. Oh, she got pregnant. Well, no, it's not mine. I mean, how do you even, especially in that day and age, how do you explain that? I mean, I know that Mary says an angel of the Lord told that the baby is not from another man, but I mean, how is Joseph supposed to take that? Like, Mary, not only have you made a poor choice, but now you're playing me for a fool. Now you're telling me it's not really from another man? I mean, come on. I wasn't born yesterday, Mary. For Joseph, this was certainly a disruption too. It was a disruption of epic proportions, if you will. For the political power of that day, King Herod was in control of all of Israel. For this baby would come into the world to be the Son of God and the King of Kings, as Scripture says. So if he was going to be the King of Kings, what does that mean for all the old kings? They were going away. All the old kings were no longer a thing because the King of Kings was about to be. In other words, this event was a disruption on so many levels for so many people. This disruption comes because the promise that God loves his people so much that he would come to dwell with them through a humble young girl. So, what do we do when these disruptions come into our life? Well, I believe that there's two things that we can do, right? You can either run and hide and try and avoid it. That's one option. Or you can look at it and embrace it. You can run and hide, pretend it's not there, or you can embrace it. And I believe that when God is trying to birth something new within us, it will always feel like it's something confusing, something hard, something exciting, something inexplicable, something uncontrollable. And when this happens, what do you do? What are you going to do? You're going to avoid it. You're going to try and hide from it. Pretend like you don't see it. Pretend like you don't feel it. Or are you going to embrace it? So now I believe that Mary had, and Joseph, they had two choices to make. They could avoid it, pretend like it's not happening, try and hide from it, or they could embrace it. Obviously, we know that they embraced it. Over the past 2 years, COVID has certainly created a lot of disruption in our lives. Disruptions in work, disruptions in school, disruptions in sports, in family gatherings, in the holidays, in the church, and a million other things. COVID has completely disrupted our lives. Here's the interesting thing about that, though. Almost everyone that I talk to also would say that this disruption of COVID in their life also birthed some new things in their life. They spent more time as a family. They got a new job because they had time away from their other one, so they got out of a toxic job they didn't like, or whatever the case may be. It pushed churches to do things differently, to reach people in different ways. So in almost everyone I ever talked to would say that this disruption birthed something new in their lives. However, I'm not sure a single person would ever say that COVID's been a positive thing. Nobody would say it's been a positive thing, but almost everyone would acknowledge that the disruption has caused some new things to be birthed in their life. Not a single person would have said that Mary becoming pregnant as a virgin in that day was a positive thing. In that moment, there isn't a single person that would have said, "Oh, this is great, Mary. Man, this is going to be great for you. Life is going to be great for you. You're having a new child." No, anybody that would have heard that news would have been like, "Oh, Mary, I'm so sorry that you're going to have to endure this." To everybody else, this disruption would have been like, "Oh, this is not good. This is not good for you, Mary." But we quickly learn it was God's grace and His love doing something new in Mary's life and in the life of all people. I think that's the part that we have to remember. That this rocked Mary's world. But it rocked Mary's world so that it could do something different in our own world, in our own life. Some of us this morning spend years avoiding disruptions that God has been trying to use within our lives to birth something new. There are people that God has been trying to do a new thing in their life for years, and they're running from it, and they're avoiding it, because it's nothing more than a disruption. But my prayer today would be that all across this community, this room, world, whatever the case may be, that there would be people who would stop avoiding the disruptions that God can use to help us experience Him and start embracing the work that God wants to do in our life. We need to stop avoiding the disruptions that God is putting in our lives and maybe see them as an opportunity for God to do something new through us with His great love. Like Mary and Joseph in this story, God, I can guarantee you, I can assure you this, that God wants to do something new in our lives that will change this world. And we have to choose how we respond So look how Mary responds if we continue on in the text in verse 34. First she says, "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." So she asked the most logical question, like, look, you just gave me this impossible news. What you're told me will happen is not even possible. So I'm going to ask a logical question like, okay, seriously, how is this going to happen? So the angel of the Lord answers, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her own age, and she was also said to be barren in her 6th month. For nothing is impossible with God." I'll go to verse 38. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." She had one question. How can it be so? The angel had one simple yet very complex answer of how it was going to happen. And Mary said, okay, I am a servant. I am going to embrace it. Do something new in me. Let this disruption be something new in me, and new in Joseph. Let this love be born in me so that it can essentially transform an entire world from now until the end of time. She asks a fair question. She knew she was a virgin. She knew there was no natural way that could bring about what had been promised. You see, in her mind, there can be no new birth because it does not seem humanly possible. Did you catch that part? She's like, this can't be a new thing because what you're telling me is humanly impossible. And of course, she is right. It's not humanly possible. This is the work of God. Mary had new birth excuses, right? She had new birth excuses, which leads me to point number 3. And that is, we all have new birth excuses. We all have reasons why God cannot do a new work in us. Things like that I've heard over and over again by people. Things like, there is no way that God can save my marriage. It's too far gone. I've heard people say, there is no way God could love me. I've made way too many mistakes. I've heard people say, I will never see the relationship with my son or daughter restored. There's just been too much damage. I've heard people say, I will never be able to get on top of my bills and that I will just live in debt for the rest of my life. I've heard others say, I will never be able to get clean or stay sober because the temptation is just too strong. These are all excuses for why we can't experience new birth. New birth in our relationships. New birth in our finances. New birth in our families. New birth in our workplaces. Because we have these new birth excuses. Like Mary, we point out how, from a human perspective, it does not make sense. Yeah, I hear you tell me that my marriage is salvageable, but I'm here to tell you it's not. That's what Mary could have said. But look how the angel responded to her excuse. The angel says, the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most Holy will overshadow you. Essentially, he was saying, you see, Mary, I know that it seems impossible with you, but with God, all things are possible. This is not the work of men, Mary. This is the work of God, Mary. All of our excuses are correct and valid about why Christmas should not be a fresh start for every single one of us. Every one of those excuses are correct and valid about why Christmas should not be a fresh start and a new birth. And in and of ourselves, it is impossible. But through the love of God, expressed in his miraculous birth, anything is possible. Restored relationships are possible. Getting on out of an addiction is possible. Getting ahead in your finances is possible. Because of his miraculous birth, any of it's possible. The nativity, this birth, changed the world 2,000 years ago. And this birth is still changing the world today because the same Spirit of God, get this, the same Spirit of God that came upon Mary is the same Most High that can overshadow us today. Isn't that remarkable? The same Spirit of God that spoke to Mary's heart over 2,000 years ago is the same Spirit that speaks to each one of us. When you feel that Spirit when you're worshiping, it's the same Spirit that came over Mary 2,000 years ago. The birth is still changing the world today. Mary is the same, that came over Mary is the same one that overshadows us today. God wants to birth something new in our lives, just like he wanted to in the life of Mary. And guess what? This new thing that he wants to birth in your life, this new thing, has nothing to do with your ability. It has nothing to do with your effort. It has nothing to do with your qualifications, or it has nothing to do with your gender or your past or your status. It has nothing to do with any of that. It simply is about seeing whatever disruption God has allowed or brought into your life as an act of love and something to be embraced rather than something to be avoided. When God is asking or trying to birth something new in your life, don't ask the questions, am I able? Am I qualified? Am I the right gender? Do I have the right status? Do I have the right amount of money? Do I have the right amount of strength? Do I have the right amount of influence? Just embrace it as something that God is wanting to do in your life. I really think that we need to pay attention to Mary's response to the fulfilled promise. I read it, I'll read it again. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. You know what Mary's response is? Mary's response is one of surrender. Mary's response is one of opening herself up to whatever God wants to do within her life. I am your servant, God. Whatever you want to do in my life, let it be so. There was so much yet to be revealed. But she didn't ask any more questions. She asked one question, said it was from the Spirit of God, and that was good enough for her. Million questions still unanswered. But she is willing and she rests in God's love for her and God's love for the world when she says, may your word to me be fulfilled. Which leads us to point number 4 in the final point this morning. When we submit to God, his promises can be fulfilled in us and through us. What if we were the kind of posture we committed to this Christmas season? Or what if this were the kind of posture we committed to this Christmas season? How would our lives be different? Our submission to God has everything to do with what we perceive to be our greatest need. Author and pastor Max Lucado said this, and this is one of my favorite quotes of all times. And this is what he said. If our greatest need had been for information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been for technology, then God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been for money, then God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been for pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was for forgiveness, so God sent us a Savior. Amen. Our greatest need was forgiveness, and God had a plan. The world's greatest need was the love and the grace of God. That's what the world needed. That's what the world does need. So Mary was willing to take on this disruption that giving new birth to the Savior of the world would require. Make no mistake, it wasn't going to be easy for her, and it was going to be a major disruption. But she did it. And here is another question. If this is the posture we choose to take this Christmas season, how might God use us to birth something new in someone else's life? We have to get the perspective right. How might God use us to birth something new in someone else's life? See, I love this because the message of this birth is not intended to change Mary and Joseph's life. This message of a baby named Jesus is also meant to usher in a new kingdom. That is the kingdom of heaven. He was using this plan that would be a disruption in Mary and Joseph's life as a form of love to all of mankind. This kingdom is dedicated to turning the world on its head and healing the broken and rescuing the lost. Love is becoming the norm in this kingdom. And it becomes a reality when we receive the love of God for us and then offer the love of God to others. I believe that the new work that God could do within our lives very possibly could be meant for good news for someone else. The very thing that God is trying to do in your life might be someone else's good news, even though it feels like a disruption to you. It might have felt like a disruption to Mary, but it was intended to be good news for everyone else. And we avoid the disruptions because we can't see the good in our own lives. I look at what God wants me to do, and I say, I don't see where there's any good in this in my own life. So I'm going to avoid it. And God says, maybe I'm doing it in your life for the benefit of others, to show my love in other people. This Advent season, we have the opportunity to join together as a church and allow the birth of Jesus to move us to be part of a new birth within our community. We have that opportunity. Consider the ways you could do something new to give love to others. Allow God to do something in your life to show love to others. I don't know what it is for you, what it is. You can do something. Find a family that needs help. Go serve somewhere. Invite a neighbor to eat a meal with you. Develop a new relationship. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's beginning a new family tradition that puts Jesus first. I'm just going to close here. How might God be trying to interrupt your life right now for the benefit of someone else? May we be people who, like Mary, are eager to say, may your word be fulfilled. You do whatever you want in me, O Lord, because what you want to do in me might be for somebody else's benefit. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your love that was born on Christmas Day. We thank you for your servant Mary, who initially questioned, but then heard the answer and realized that, wow, Lord, what you're wanting to do in my life is for the benefit of everyone else. So may it be so. Lord, I believe that you are trying to do a new thing in each one of our lives. And Lord, I believe that new thing you're trying to do in our life might be for our own benefit. But perhaps, and even more likely, it's for the benefit of others. So Lord, when you send disruptions our way as an opportunity to do something new in our lives, Lord, give us the courage, give us the desire to embrace it as an opportunity to show love to others rather than just trying to avoid it because it might put us back a little bit. Lord, we thank you for the example that Mary set. to say, yes, Lord, do this new thing in my life so that others around me may benefit from it. Lord, may we find ourselves to be as faithful as Mary when you're trying to do a new thing in our life. Amen.
Amen and amen. Please stand if you are able.